Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, Paul is instructing his disciple Timothy how to pastor the church at Ephesus. And he has some instructions regarding greed and false teaching. Verses 1 and 2 talk about slaves. You can pick up that teaching in the CD on Palm Sunday. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5 today. Greed and false teachers. Beginning with verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6. After teaching 5 chapters of doctrine, instructions about how to conduct the affairs of the church, what to believe, what not to believe, how to deal with false teaching, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. One of the things you learn about Paul's summary of false teachers is that they believe that godliness is a means of great gain. So one of the first characteristics of a false teacher is that greed leads to false teaching. Even though that's found in verse 5, and we're going to start with verse 3, Paul waits till verse 5 to tell us what's really on the mind and hearts of these false teachers. They are in it for something other than Christ. They're in it for what they can get out of it, whatever that is. Fame, fortune, money, popularity, being accepted, being liked. It's more forms of greed than one. We always think of money. Money is just a form of currency that gives you power. But there are other forms of currency. Popularity is a form of currency. Fame is a form of currency. And it doesn't matter what form of currency you have a love for, if it's not preceded by a love for God, you will sacrifice God in order to get what you're after. That's why Paul says later in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money. Because you have a love for something more than God, and you'll sacrifice anything that God says or teaches or requires of you in order to achieve it. These false teachers were, in part, motivated by greed. They thought, hey, there's something in it for us. We kind of like Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He was a magician. He was a man of great importance, he told everybody. And he came to Peter and he said, Peter, can I buy this Holy Spirit? I've seen what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. I see what the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do, and I want this power. And Peter said, may your money perish with you, Simon. Thinking that you could buy the Holy Spirit. In other words, what was Simon in? Why did Simon want the Holy Spirit? Well, not because he wanted to commune with and have fellowship with God. He wanted to use God for some other means. So greed will inevitably lead to false teaching because in your pursuit of something other than God, if you have to lie or twist the scriptures to get it, you'll do it. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, this constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. False teaching. It reminds me of the health and wealth gospel. Now, I don't assume that everyone who teaches the health and wealth gospel is a false teacher, except for that particular doctrine. They may believe all the other doctrines. They may believe everything else the Bible teaches. So I don't want to paint with too broad a brush. They may actually be believers that teach that. I think they're in error. One of the tests of true doctrine is it'll preach anywhere in any culture. And you can't preach health and wealth gospel in poor countries. They just won't hear it. They'll run you out of the country. You can only preach the health and wealth gospel in affluent countries where people have the notion that God is at their beck and call and God exists for their pleasure and not vice versa. You can't preach that gospel or anywhere else. It may be the fact that if you come to Jesus, you'll never prosper in any way that man measures prosperity, but you will prosper in every way that God measures prosperity. You may suffer, you may lose your family, you may lose your home, you may lose your job, you may lose your reputation and your popularity, but you will never lose anything worthwhile. Now, if that's what people mean by prosperity gospel, I'm all for it. Prospering as God prospers us, not prospering in some sort of artificial way that man wants to prosper. But false teachers are not thinking of this kind of gain, because Paul says in verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Paul says false teachers have this kind of gain in mind, and God may not give you that kind of gain. And that kind of gain is not legitimate. You should not be following God for that kind of gain. But you will gain spiritually. You will gain where it counts and where it matters. And that kind of gain is certainly the kind of gain that God wants to give you. But you don't get that kind of gain until you are content. Isn't that interesting? I've read several quotes throughout church history, and they can all be summarized like this. The richest man on earth is the man who doesn't need anything more. Or we could say the richest woman on earth is the woman who doesn't need anything more. The richest teenager on earth is the teenager who doesn't need anything more. Contentment is saying this: God, you're enough. You are enough, God. If you don't bless me one more time until I go to heaven with you, it's fine with me because you're enough. But you see, false teachers are not pursuing God. They're using God to pursue what they want. True Christianity, by God's design, is people who pursue Him for His own sake. They're content with Him, not what He gives. Now, in all relationships, not just our relationship with God, but your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife, it works the same way. If I ask Amy, why do you love me? And she says, because you can provide me all these other things. Then I become closed, hurt, wounded, because I feel I'm being used for something else. But if I say, why do you pursue a relationship with me? She says, because of the delight you bring me. You bring me delight. Then I become open and more generous, and God's no different. When God suspects, and He doesn't have to suspect, He knows, that you and I are following Him for some other ulterior motives, and that we're just using Him as a means to those ends, He closes down. But when He knows that we're pursuing Him for His own sake, He becomes more generous. So the irony of this is that you don't ever gain from your Christianity until you're content with God. And when you're content with God, everything else then can actually be enjoyed. But if you get that backwards and you think things and wealth and fame and possessions will make you content, I'm here to tell you that they will never make you content until you're satisfied with God alone. Not only will they not make you content, you won't be able to enjoy them the way they are designed to be enjoyed. Paul talks about that later in this chapter too. God makes all things for our enjoyment, he says. God is not begrudging of our enjoyment of things. He delights that we enjoy things and other people. He wants us to enjoy them, but he wants us to enjoy them because they are representations and tokens of our joy in him. And when he begins to sense that we're enjoying these things more than we enjoy him, he is inclined to remove those idols from our lives so that we have to focus back on the original relationship, which was our relationship with him. So greed leads to false teaching. There are other things that lead to false teaching, but greed is one of the most insidious. Now that leads to the subject of false teachers. What are false teachers like? And Paul gives us a profile of false teachers. And the first one is they advocate a different doctrine. Notice what he says in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, different than what? Than the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are those words? Well, those are the red letters in the Gospels. No, Jesus equated the whole Old Testament and the whole new revelation that was to come with his words. The apostles equated all that was said in the Old Testament and all that's said in the New Testament with the words of Christ. So anyone who doesn't agree with sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, is someone who doesn't agree with Scripture. The profile of a false teacher is that he advocates a different doctrine than the ones the apostles taught, a different doctrine than the ones that the prophets taught, a different doctrine than the ones Moses taught, a different doctrine than the ones Jesus himself taught in the Gospels. That's a false teacher. And you know what? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that even if Paul or an angel from heaven should preach to the people of Galatia another gospel than the one they preached, let them be accursed. And he said it again in verse 9 for emphasis. The Greek word anathema means eternal condemnation. Paul says, if I, meaning himself, or an angel of heaven, come to you and preach a different gospel than the one we preached, past tense, if I change my message, Paul says, let me be sent straight to hell. This is pretty serious. And people advocate different doctrines by denying God's very existence sometimes. There is a bishop in the Episcopalian Church, and this is not a slam on Episcopalianism, because you could say the same thing about some Baptists I know. But there are people within the Christian church, believe it or not, and there's a particular bishop within the Episcopalian church who's an atheist. Now, isn't that odd? What does it take to get kicked out of the club? I don't get it. If I, as a Christian, joined an atheist club, they would eventually kick me out because I believe God exists. Right? Some people promulgate false teaching through denying his attributes. Well, God's a God of love, but he's not a God of wrath. Well, that's not what the Bible says. God's a gracious God, but he's not a God who will punish. That's not what the Bible says. They deny the doctrines of Scripture. They teach a different doctrine. They advocate a different doctrine. Why? Because they want to be popular. They want to be accepted. They want to be liked. They want to curry favor with their culture. They want to mollify people who have aught against them. They want to be famous. They want to be liked. They want to be accepted. Philo, a Jewish scholar who preceded Christ, was known for his allegorization of the scriptures because he would come across passages in the Old Testament where God says, wipe them all out, don't leave one of them alive. And he was embarrassed by those stories. And in order to curry favor with his Greek-cultured peers, he would allegorize those stories and say, well, they're not really historical events. These are just earthly stories to teach a spiritual lesson. They don't mean what they seem to mean on the surface, because Philo was embarrassed that God would take that kind of action. And so he wanted to make the scriptures more palatable to his culture. We have that today. The church has always had that. Judaism has always had it. Not content with letting God be God, letting God speak, and letting us change our thinking. Instead, because of embarrassment, false teachers try to change God's thinking. They deny the virgin birth. They deny salvation by grace alone. They deny sinless perfection of Christ. They deny the resurrection of the body of Christ. They deny his substitutionary death. They deny Scripture's very authority. It's a profile of a false teacher. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:6, as he was addressing the subject of false teaching, if you point these things out, Timothy, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the word of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. In other words, Timothy, the way to be able to point out false teaching is to be so familiar with the true teaching, you see it a mile away. Unfortunately, some Christians today are so unfamiliar with their own faith that a false teacher can walk right up on their front porch and they'd never know it. So they don't agree with, they advocate a different doctrine. Secondly, they do not agree with Scripture. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. They don't agree with Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Thirdly, they're not godly. They're not godly. Now, they have the appearance of godliness. You understand? Paul talks about this as well in his letters to Timothy. They have the form of godliness, but they deny what? The power thereof. From such, turn away. They have a form of godliness. Can you think of any groups in the first century that had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof? Begins with a P. Pharisees, thank you. What did Jesus say to them? You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They had a form of godliness. Everybody who looked at the Pharisees said, whoa, that's holiness. Those guys are holy. And with the externals, they were. There were probably very few Pharisees that actually committed physical adultery or murder. But Jesus took them to task when he went to their heart, didn't he? He said, you've never murdered anybody physically, but your heart's full of murder. You've never committed adultery physically, but your heart's full of adultery. And you remember what their response was when they were caught? When Jesus would entrap them, they were angry. They hated him. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're standing back watching this, saying, how can we kill this Jesus? In John chapter 8, Jesus says, you have murder in your heart. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and you want to kill me. Abraham never wanted to kill me. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And that's when he made his famous statement, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him, corroborating what he said that was in their heart. Jesus said, you shall know false teachers by their fruit. Lift the rug and you'll find out something about them that shows that they're not godly. Now, I'm not talking about godly pretentiousness, the external robes and the stuff that's put on. I'm talking about true godliness. They will pretend to be godly. They tie the tenth of their mint and their cumin. And when they pray, they say things like this: "Thank God I'm not like the rest of these sinners." So they sound holy, they sound godly, but what happened, what did you see and what did you notice about the Pharisees when they caught that woman in adultery? What did they want to do to her? Kill her. They had no grace in their hearts. So when we talk about godliness, we're not just talking about immorality or morality. We're talking about other characteristics of the nature of God that should be present in your heart. If you're like God, then the attributes of God should be manifested in your life. And it's not just moral attributes. What about the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears? What was the Pharisee that was hosting Jesus thinking as she washed his feet with her tears? Well, Jesus tells us that Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew Simon's heart, and he noticed that Simon was thinking this to himself: "Doesn't he know what kind of woman is touching him?" He had no graciousness in his heart. And Jesus said, "Simon, as soon as I came into your house, you've not offered me anything to drink. You've not bothered to wash my feet, but this woman has continued to wash my feet with her tears. He who is forgiven much loves much." Putting Simon in his place, Simon was this godly man. Who was really godly in that situation? The prostitute washing his feet. They're not godly. Notice what he says in verse 3. "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness." What does it mean to be godly? To be like him. It doesn't just mean you avoid lying and adultery and murder. It means you're gracious, compassionate, kind. You love justice. You love mercy. You walk humbly with your God. Pharisees did not walk humbly with their God. They were proud of their self-righteousness, which proved their ungodliness. Fourth, they're conceited. Notice verse 4. He is conceited. It takes a lot of arrogance to disagree with Scripture. You know more than the Bible? You know more than God? They are conceited. Peter comments on these very same kinds of teachers when he says in 2 Peter 2:17, "These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved." They're speaking out arrogant words of vanity, and they entice people by appealing to their flesh. Always offering and promising things that God doesn't necessarily offer or promise. They entice by sensuality. Who do they entice? Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, there's that ungodliness again. They're ungodly. They're conceited. Acts 8, 9. "Now there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria." And guess what? He claimed to be someone great. It's a sign of a false teacher. False teachers promote themselves. True teachers promote God. One of the ways you know John the Baptist was the real deal is because he said, "I must decrease and he must increase." False teachers say, "I must increase and he must decrease." Now, they would never say that in so many words because that would mean the gig is up. Next, they understand nothing. Now, there's some irony for you. Because what are they? They're false teachers. And yet they understand nothing. Now, what does that mean? Certainly, it doesn't mean they're uneducated. No, they could have a PhD. But what they know, and they may even have a very high IQ, but what they know is temporal and trivial. They could win any Jeopardy contest. But they don't know how to tie their spiritual bootlaces. So it's not about intellect. It's about understanding the most important things that God has taught, and they don't understand them. False teachers don't understand them. It says that he is conceited and understands nothing, verse 4. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. All right? He doesn't accept them. We already covered that ground. He advocates a different doctrine. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. You mean we're saved through somebody else's effort? That's foolish. Paul said that that's exactly what people would say about the death of Christ. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, he said. It is an aroma of death to those who are perishing, but it is an aroma of life to those who are being saved. Virgin birth? You've got to be kidding. Everybody knows in this sophisticated age that virgins don't have babies. It's foolish, isn't it? You mean Noah got all those animals on the ark? I don't believe that. That's a childish fable. You mean God has to check with science before he can do what he does? It's foolish. So what do they do with it? Whatever's foolish and embarrassing, they redact and change and modify so as to make it acceptable and palatable to the culture so they will be liked and accepted. You know, as Christians and as the Old Testament saints, we had no freedom, they had no freedom to change what God has said. We are mailmen, as it were. We're charged with delivering the letters. We don't have the jurisdiction or the right to open them up and take out what we don't like and insert what we'd rather read. But some people are guilty of mail fraud. False teachers are guilty. Now, here's what Paul goes on to say. He says, they do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to that person. And they cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. How do you come to a place to understand the deeper truths, the most important eternal truths that God has revealed? By first surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, and then you're born again by the Spirit of God, and you're given a new heart and a new mind that's able to apprehend and understand the most important truths that God has revealed. Until then, as a natural man, an unconverted man, it's foolishness to you, and it will remain foolish, and you will not understand it, and you'll mock it, you'll make fun of it, you'll try to change it, you'll try to alter it, but you'll never understand it until you surrender to Christ. So these people are educated, but they don't understand. Next, they are interested in controversy. You know, the media says, if it bleeds, what? It leads. Why would you suppose a false teacher would be interested in controversy? You know, they say that any press is good press. if you're trying to sell your product. And I'm always kind of put off by people on both sides of the political spectrum who we know as the media, because they will prostitute a story to sell commercials. Conservatives and liberals. They will prostitute a story in order to sell a product. A true journalist should wait till he has all of his or her facts before they go with it. But they go with it because they know they can clean it up later. And if they go with it, it's enticing. And it gets people to watch. And that gets them to watch the commercials, which that pays, the sponsors pay good money for that, for the ratings. That's prostitution. That's what it is. It's milking controversy for your own advantage. And you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that love does not delight in evil. But people who are greedy delight in evil because evil is an opportunity to promote themselves. So they're interested in controversy. Look at what it says. It says they have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and of deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Why are they interested in all this controversy? Because they have the solution. They can stir up the pot, and they have the antidote. They have the solution. They have the cure for the problem. And so they promote controversy, and then they promote themselves as the answer to the controversy. And all it does is it generates strife and discord in the body of Christ, and envy and dissension and factions, evil suspicions. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that they are natural in that way. They don't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They don't understand the Spirit, the things of God, because they're spiritually appraised. So they cause envy, strife, and friction. Another way of saying this is they can't produce unity. They're constantly driving a wedge, false teachers. And then they have depraved minds. Look at verse 5. Constant friction between men of what? Depraved mind. Have a depraved mind. What does it mean to have a depraved mind? Romans 8, 7 says this, because the mind is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. What are their minds set on? Gain. Do they want to gain God? No. See, there's nothing wrong with the pursuit of pleasure. Remember, John Piper teaches this. Nothing wrong with the pursuit of pleasure, as long as the pursuit of that pleasure is in God. That's why his book is called Desiring God, because that's what we should desire. So there's nothing wrong with the pursuit of pleasure. God promises blessing. God promises that we will be fulfilled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But notice where the hunger and thirst is. It's after God. It's not after things outside of him. But the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it is not even able to do so. And Paul talks about depraved minds in Romans chapter 1, where he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. So they have depraved minds, and they're deprived of the truth. Now, is there any wonder they're deprived of the truth? What happens when you're a false teacher? What are you holding on to? Error. what has to go if you're teaching falsehood, the truth? So you're deprived of the truth. And it's of your own doing. Romans 1 recounts for us that downward spiral that you engage in, that you embark upon, when you decide to distort the truth, suppress the truth. And here's what happens. When you're greedy for things other than God, you will distort and suppress the truth of God in order to achieve your goals. The bad news is, when you begin to distort the truth of God, that eventually leads, if it lasts long enough, to God turning people over to depraved minds. And you exchange the truth of God for a lie, and everything is upside down. Evil is good. Good is evil. Grace is legalistic, and law is gracious. It's upside down. Paul comments on these guys in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, it goes back to the fact that they have knowledge, but they have no understanding. They can pass a trivial questionnaire, but they have no real understanding of spiritual truths. They are always learning something, but never learning what's most important. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, and they're men of depraved mind, and they're rejected. God rejects them. In regard to the faith, they are rejected. God rejects them. This is the profile of false teachers. Next Sunday, if the Lord is willing, I want to talk to you about greed itself. We've talked about greed in relationship to false teaching and its relationship to false teaching. But Paul begins in verse 6 to tell us about greed itself. What happens when you're not content? And remember, greed takes on many forms. There's the greed for money, but there's also the greed just simply to be accepted. It's a disease. We all suffer from it, just in varying degrees. And what God is trying to do is wean us off of the need for other people's approval onto the need for His approval. And as long as we have these external needs that compete for God's allegiance, we will disregard God's teaching and His will for us in order to achieve those other things. So some of you may already have tuned out because you're thinking, well, he's going to talk about greed next week. I'm not greedy. Let me tell you what. The whole self-esteem movement is about greed. You know what it is? Greed to be liked, accepted, famous, popular. How many teenagers in the room? You need to be here. I remember as a teenager, I've suffered from this. So, see, I'm not immune to these things. I know them firsthand. When I was in high school, it always was an interesting phenomenon to see kids try to dress in a certain way to fit in. And the kids who wouldn't dress that way were determined not to be followers. Right? Anybody here? Okay. I'm not going to dress that way. That's being a follower. But here's the problem. You have to check in with the people who are dressing in a different way to know how not to dress. So if this is the latest style, I won't dress that way. So guess who's controlling you anyway? The other crowd. Because if they wear black today, I'm wearing white. And if they wear bell bottoms today, I'm wearing jeans. And if they wear high heels, I'm wearing loafers. And so guess who's controlling your life? Even when you're trying not to be a follower, you have to check in with everybody else in order to make sure you're not like them. And so they've got you by the nose anyway. You want to learn not to be a follower of people? Be a follower of God. Now, there's certain traditions and customs in following the culture that are benign and are certainly fine to observe. But when you begin to lie, cheat, and steal and misrepresent the truth in order to get this attention, in order to be accepted, when you're willing to compromise the truths of God's word in order to be liked by your peers, you have a disease. Now, all of us have suffered at one point or another and are even tempted today as a 46-year-old adult. I'm here to tell you, I am still tempted to be liked. So I have the disease running around in my system too. How about you? So there's no one who's immune to this need to hear about greed. You may not have any greed at all about money. You may have passed that test with flying colors, but you've got a greed somewhere down in you. You want something so bad you can taste it, and it isn't God. Now, if it is God, congratulations. I may ask you to preach next Sunday. But we all need to come to the place in our lives as Christians where what we want is more than anything, we want God. That's what we want. We want Him more than anything. And if we want Him more than anything, we'll be true and faithful to Him and to His Word in our pursuit of Him. But if anything else gets in the way, and this is why the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because God knows what the priority ought to be. You shall have no other gods before me. And when you do, God takes a back seat, and everything that God stands for is compromised in order to achieve your goal. So we need to get to the place as Christians where we long for Him more than we long for anything else. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that for me first. I pray that You would create in me a hunger for You that is unsurpassed by hunger for anything else. And I confess to You that I struggle sometimes with this need to be liked or this need to be popular or this need to be accepted. And I would ask You, Lord, to help take that away from me and make me content with You. Lord, not to say that You haven't given us all these wonderful gifts that we enjoy in addition to Yourself. But let us never come to the place where they become sufficient, where they're enough. Help us, Lord, to see that the true fulfillment and joy comes from You, Yourself. And these other things are just expressions and tokens of the joy that You want to give us. Help us to nurture that kind of thought and understanding in our lives every day, so that we can be known as people who are content with You. The richest people on earth, those who have no need of anything more. That's what we want to be, and we pray You'll help us do that by Your Spirit and Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.